Well, today we're starting a new series called Games People Play, and you probably know that song, "Oh, the Games People Play." It's kind of, we're talking about games people play, and we all grew up playing a lot of different games. I know I used to love playing any kind of board game or any kind of game with my family and stuff like that. We're pretty competitive, but we're using this as kind of a theme to talk about a larger thing that Jesus talks about, really the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' most famous sermon. It's his longest sermon. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And he addresses all sorts of practical things. And today, as you guessed it, we're talking about Angry Birds. Angry Birds. If you're not familiar with it, Angry Birds is one of the most popular smartphone games of all time. And the object of the game is just like you saw, it was kind of a real life version of that, is to take these little Angry Birds and to shoot them with a slingshot, kamikaze style, towards some kind of object. You knock it over and you get them, and you try to accumulate points by doing that. Now, it kind of got me thinking, I wonder why Angry Birds is such a famous game. I mean, what's behind that? Besides its creative design, I mean, I think it's probably because for many people, it's a way to take out our pinned-up frustration that we've got for our boss, for our friends, for maybe even family members on these little Angry Birds. Like, take that, you know, what we've always wanted to do on that day. And so I wanted to show you this. I've actually got some Angry Birds this morning. These are Angry Birds that have Braves hats on them. And I think these are probably angry Braves fans. Kind of what happened this past season, how they just kind of, you know, they kind of lost everything. So I don't know what these are all about, but Mike Turner found these, so I thought I'd show you my Angry Birds this morning, and you know, we'll just be praying for the Braves to have a better season so they don't have to have their Angry Bird time and everything. But you may not realize it, but anger, we're talking about anger, and anger is one of those things. It's an emotion that's God-given. We may not think of it like that, but it's an emotion that's God-given. In fact, it's not a sin to be angry in and of itself. It's not a sin to be angry in and of itself. But how we handle it can enter into an area that's not good for our lives and can be sinful. In fact, there was times in the Bible when even God got angry about things. There were some times when God got angry about things. And I think that there's some things in this world that we should get angry about, maybe even the things that God gets angry about. And so what God got angry about were things in the Bible where people were hurting other people. God got angry about stuff like that. Some kind of injustice. That's the kind of stuff should make us angry as well, wanting to do something about it. Same thing as if God got angry many times when people were preventing other people from connecting to him, because God loves people and he wants a relationship. And those are the kind of things that we should get angry about and say, we've got to do something and get rid of any roadblocks to prevent people from getting to God. In fact, one time you may remember God got angry at Moses when God told Moses, I want you to go to the people of Egypt, to the Pharaoh of Egypt, and I want you to tell him to let God's people go from slavery. And you know what Moses did? Moses basically said, no thanks. And he told him, well, God, maybe you can send somebody else to do it. I think we do that sometimes in the church. Well, maybe somebody else. Maybe we can send somebody else to do that. I think we do that sometimes. But when Moses said that to God, God got angry. Because Moses' inaction kept God's people in slavery. And God got angry about that. In fact, there was one time when Jesus was in the temple. And he noticed that there were all these people that were changing money, that were selling things in the temple, kind of like going to church. And all these sorts of things. There was probably bake sales and, you know, things that people had grilled out on. All these sorts of things. Everybody's selling stuff. And Jesus looked around and all he saw was, this is like a market. Everybody's kind of serving their own special interests, and they came in, you know, instead of people coming in the temple to meet with God, here they were, everybody's trying to sell them something, when really it's about God's grace and experiencing what God wants to do. And so Jesus went to those tables in the temple, and he starts turning over tables, and I don't think this was just like a, you know, nice, you know, plastic stained glass window Jesus. This is probably like, he's like, probably turning them over. I imagine Jesus just like, with a lot of anger and fury, like, come on, like, get this stuff out of here. Because it was keeping people from connecting with God. And so anger isn't necessarily a sin in and of itself, but there's a time and there's a place to be angry. And we need to know the proper outlet for it before it takes us to its sinful place. And so if we're not careful, our anger can actually hurt other people in our lives. Ooh, we've seen that. We've experienced it too. But what we may not realize is that our anger can also hurt us, sometimes even worse. And so that's what we're talking about this today. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount to the disciples. They were there, but also a whole lot of crowd, a big crowd was gathered around to hear what Jesus was talking about. And he starts telling them about not anger management, but he talks to them about conflict and how we resolve conflict. And what do we do when we have kind of anger in our hearts and in our lives towards somebody? And here's what he says. Matthew chapter 5 is where it comes from, verses 21 through 26. And you can turn there if you'd like, but the words will also be on the screen. But I want to do something we haven't done in a little bit. I want to invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. Once you got settled in, the preacher asked you to stand and sit down and all that. I just want to make sure you guys have your exercise this morning now. Well, here we go. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. He says this: "You have heard it said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' which basically means 'you good for nothing,' you know, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Yikes. And then he says this in verse 23: "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Notice what he says next: "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can have a seat. Man, Jesus is tough here. Jesus is really tough. In fact, it kind of reminds me when I was a little kid. I was growing up, and it was also last month. It didn't happen. But anyway, my brother Josh and I are so competitive. We are so competitive at everything we do. We were both pretty athletic, and so we would always, there was a lot of times when we would, do really well in sports. But when we played each other, it was like competition. We were like neck and neck. In fact, we were so competitive at everything that we did that almost every game that we played, we got into some kind of argument or some kind of disagreement. And it could be something like basketball and arguing about what was a foul and was it really a basket. It could be things like when we'd go to the bus stop, we would race to see who could get there first. Everything was a game. And, you know, whoever got there first had the bragging rights for that day until tomorrow it happens again. Or even things like playing just a silly card game that didn't mean anything. You know, what would happen is if he won, I got angry. I didn't want him to win. If he won, I got angry. But that never happened. Now, he's not here to defend himself, but here's the thing. I'm the oldest kid, and so I was always bigger than him. And so I knew I had the upper hand because then, and I'm always like 6'1", you know, but then I used to be able to beat him in every game we played. And so what I would do is knowing that I'm about to win, I would kind of egg him on, and I'd kind of push him to his limits. I knew, you know, brothers and sisters, they know the buttons to press on each other to get under each other's skins. And I kind of do it just a little bit, say a few things to him. And until the end of the game, I wanted to kind of leave him hanging until I snatched, victory out of the jaws of defeat, whatever that saying is, from him. I wanted to make sure that I'd pushed him to its end. And finally, near the end of the game, he would snap, and I knew, okay, I've won the game here, and I would finish it out. And so it's one of those things where Mike Turner is our student minister, and he was at our house one time. It's probably in the 7th grade, and I remember he tells a story, and he remembers this really well, where Josh and I were arguing about some kind of foul or something that was going on, and my dad had had enough of it. And so he decided that, okay, I've had enough of you guys arguing nonstop about who was winning and who should win and all sorts of things. And so Dad took this water hose that was out in the yard, and he started chasing us with a water hose turned on, trying to cool us down from all the disagreement that we were having. Really, really funny. Well, I'll tell you that story because that's what we're talking about. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is telling all this stuff, he starts quoting the Ten Commandments. Did you notice that? The Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments, he says, is do not murder. And it's one of those things where most of us, we look at that and people who were sitting around listening to Jesus would have said, yep, Jesus, I checked the box. I haven't murdered anybody yet. I'm good. And it's kind of like, I'm not like, I might have gotten angry with people, but I'm not like those people, you know, who have murdered somebody before. And so it's really easy when the preacher is not talking to you and he's talking to everybody else. And so they're kind of like, yeah, Jesus, we got that. We got that. We hadn't murdered anybody. Check the box. Next sermon, Jesus. But Jesus kind of takes it to another level. And he said, no, there's something bigger about our heart behind this. In fact, Jesus is saying, look, I want to. When I look at people's lives, I don't look at just the outside exterior like everybody else. I look at their hearts. In fact, the same heart that causes someone to murder somebody is the same heart that causes us to get angry with people. It's the same heart that causes us to get angry with our words or our thoughts, our attitudes, or even our actions. And so that's why when Jesus starts talking about the language we use to each other, he starts saying this: if you've ever said raka, are you good for nothing? Or if you ever said fool, are you idiot? Or something like that to somebody. He's basically saying, you're just as guilty as murder. Whoa. What are you saying, Jesus? And here's what he's trying to say is the simple moral fact is our words have the power to kill and destroy. We may not think of it like that. In fact, you may remember the old rhyme that we used to say as little kids. Almost all of us learned this, or our parents told us this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we all know that's not true. Because we would say it to somebody who's saying that to us, and all of a sudden we get on the bus or in the car or get home and we start crying about it. Or we start playing it like a broken record in our head. We know that that's not true. Words have the power to really tear us down. It can be really painful. You know, you may not realize it, but you and I carry around us all the time. We're armed with the most powerful weapon in the entire world. And you don't need a license to carry it or anything like that. The most powerful weapon in the world is our tongue, is the words we use. In fact, with our tongue and with the words we use, think about it. God has given us this so that we can use it for so many good things, to worship God and say, God, thank you, and I honor you in everything I do. We can use our words to encourage someone in our lives. I remember almost 6 years ago now, I got down on one knee. And with my words, I proposed my love to my wife. We can use our words for so many good things. That's what God gave it to us for. But in giving us freedom, we also have to be careful not to use our words and to realize that our words can also tear down relationships. It can also break a person's spirit and sometimes even cause wars. Our words are very powerful. In fact, Jesus is saying it's not just about physical violence that he's talking about, that we have to be careful how we treat other people. Because we have to be careful with the words that we use toward people, because words can be really destructive. In fact, when someone gives you a compliment, have you ever noticed how, you know, it's easy to receive that compliment and think about it for a little bit, and then you kind of moved on. You kind of forget about what they said. That was really nice. Move on. But when somebody says something bad about you, when somebody says something that really reveals something of how you've done something wrong, you continue to remember that. You don't forget those things. In fact, for so many of us, those harmful words have been playing over and over and over in our heads like a broken record, over and over and over. And we carry these deflating things that have been said about us sometimes into every relationship. And sometimes we think and we wonder if we have trying to earn those things and trying to be a good enough person. And so we look in our relationships and we start to say, am I good enough now? Have I done enough to make you happy now? And oftentimes we're living out of these things in our broken record that's playing in our lives, that we're trying to prove those things wrong. That's why Jesus says, I want you to stop attacking people with angry birds in your lives. You know, not all anger is bad, but here's the thing. If we don't get a grip on our anger can easily destroy our relationships. They can also harm our reputation. We know that. Because every time you lose your temper, you lose something. Every time you lose your temper, you lose something. Sometimes it's part of your reputation. Sometimes it's other things. But it also, when we get angry with somebody, it also hijacks our ability to freely love. Because what happens when we're holding a grudge is that grudge has a hold on us. And so that's why this is so important we get this right. And so what I want to do today is there's two kind of opposite ways that we're not supposed to do this, how we're supposed to handle anger. They're kind of on opposite extremes. And then we're going to look at the dead center of what Jesus tells us and how we can kind of do this a little bit better, conflict resolution. And so the two big ways that we mess up when we handle conflict on opposite extremes, the first one is this: we try to bury our anger. We try to bury our anger, our conflict, or our hurt. You know, we try to not think about it. We kind of, you know, you've all heard these sayings that say, out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. But we know that's not true. Because we know that we try to not think about it, but it keeps creeping into our heads and what's going on. Or sometimes we try to deny that we're angry. We pretend that we're not angry, and we think that if we just pretend it's not there, then maybe it's not there. In fact, if you're married, you probably know this really well. Maybe we're the only ones that do this. But there's times I'll walk in the door, and Mandy will say to me, "You seem a little bit uptight." And I'll say, I'm not uptight. Maybe you're uptight, you know. You just seem a little bit angry right now. No, I'm not angry. Maybe you're angry about something. And it's just kind of like this deflection, like denying it. No, I'm not. And I don't think we're really lying when we do this. But it's one of those things where we think, well, if we just deny it, then it's not there. I'm not really angry. But here's the thing. When we bury our anger, when we bury those things, it never works. It never works because while we hold in our feelings and while we store up our frustrations, it starts to eat at us. In fact, when I was younger, we went to this house one time, and it was really interesting. It was a very poor family that didn't have, I guess they couldn't afford to have some kind of trash service. I never experienced this before. When you, most of us in the suburbs, when you have to take out the garbage, you take it, you know, to your garbage can, usually outside, and you roll, once a week, you roll it out, and the garbage man takes it, and they didn't have a service like this. And so what they did was all the garbage that they had, they would take it and they would try to bury it in their backyard. And I had never seen anything like this in my life. And so they're burying it in the backyard, and what started to happen is eventually it's got to go somewhere. And so what started to happen is after they ran out of space, I guess, under the ground, garbage started being everywhere in their yard. And if you got anywhere around this house in this area, you could kind of smell it. It kind of stunk when you got around it. And it was one of those things where I don't think they realized it. They got used to the smell. But it was like it had just kind of exploded all over, and nobody, it wasn't a good place to be around. And so I think it's kind of like that when we get angry. It's kind of like that with our anger. Here's what I mean. If you keep burying your hurts or your anger, if you keep burying those things, eventually it's got to go somewhere. It's got to go somewhere. And eventually you'll either explode on somebody that doesn't even see it coming, maybe even on that person, or it'll start to leak out into every area of our life and even other relationships, maybe not even realizing what's going on. But as we hold these grudges that of people who have hurt you, what ends up happening is the people around you get hurt more than even the way you've been hurt. They start to get hurt. But also, you start to get hurt more than even the person you haven't forgiven. And so what I've seen in my life, I remember, I'll tell you a quick story. When I was in high school, there was this coach that I held this huge grudge about, that I felt like he had taken something from me, opportunities, but also other things. And I held this pinned up frustration, this grudge that I held onto. And it was almost like this huge rock that I carried around with me all the time. Even into college, I still hadn't forgiven him. I was so angry because I felt like so many things had been lost and he'd taken stuff from me. And so it was one of those things where as I held this grudge, I started realizing I was getting angry at people and I didn't realize why. But what had happened was here I was holding this big old boulder of this weight of the grudge that I was holding, and I wasn't willing to free myself up. And the guy didn't even know what was going on. He didn't know I was angry. He was past it. But I kept holding on to it, and it kept being destructive to me. And what I needed to do, and what I finally did, is give that over to the Lord, drop that boulder and say, "God, I want you to take this. I need you to help me to forgive in my heart like only you can." See, that's why we got to get this right, because it can help, it can really hurt our lives. The second way we mess this up, so the first way is kind of forget about it, bury it. The second way is the opposite. We seek to get even. We seek to get even. We know that. That's a natural way to do things. They did this to me, and now I'm going to do the same to them. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Or maybe it's this more passive aggressive type of anger, where maybe you don't come out and, like, you know, do the same thing to them, but maybe you just kind of pick at each other, you know? That's the way we do it most of the time. We kind of pick at each other. We say things like these little small digs to people because we know what can really get them, what can really hurt them. And we start to do that to eat at them and to hurt them maybe in the same way that they hurt us. And that's the natural thing to do, but getting even, What getting even does is it only drives a wedge bigger and bigger and bigger into that relationship, and it makes it even harder to have any kind of restoration and for you to have any kind of freedom in other relationships. In his famous painting, The Last Supper, Leonardo da Vinci, not any of the other Leonardos in the movies, but Leonardo da Vinci painted the face of his most hated enemy into this painting. He was painting it, and he thought about this person who had done so many things to him. It was like his arch nemesis. It was the guy who he hated more than anything. He started to paint the face of this guy and his likeness into the painting. And instead of painting him as just Jesus or somebody like that, he puts the face of the man that he hated most, he painted him in the place of Judas. Now, if you remember the story, Judas is the guy who betrayed Jesus, who sold Jesus over for just some money. He turned him in to be crucified. And Da Vinci was thinking the whole time, well, that'll show him. This painting is going to last for a long, long time. People are going to be talking about it. And forever and ever and ever, people will know that he's the guy. They'll have his face and they'll hate him too. But prior to finishing this piece, he got to the end of the painting and he suddenly had a change of heart. And instead of painting this guy in it, he started to take this man's likeness and his face off of the painting and off of Judas. And instead, if you know the story, Da Vinci actually painted his own face as the face of Judas. Because he realized that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, there he would be as well. That it might as well have just been him, because he'd done the same things. And so it's also said of our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, that when he had an issue with someone, he would sit down in the Oval Office and he would write a letter to them. And this wasn't like a, go get him, man, you're doing so well. This was like a, I'm saying some nasty stuff to you. He would basically be really mean in nature, demeaning in tone, telling them everything that they'd done and how mad he was at them. He'd write it up and he'd sign it, but he would never give it to the person. Instead, he would take that note and he would crumble it up as tight as he could. Something that seemed really, really big, he'd crumble it up and make it so much smaller, and then he'd throw it away. And then he would go to that person. He would go to that person and he would talk to them. And he would talk to them face to face about what he'd experienced and how he was hurt, and they would work it out together. It's probably why he's one of our great leaders in this country. But where did he get that teaching? Where did he get that kind of idea? He got it from the Sermon on the Mount, here with Jesus. It says in verse 25, Jesus says, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary." Settle matters quickly. In other words, not run at them with a pitchfork. I'll settle it quickly. No. He means it like this. Settle matters quickly. Make the first move to make things right. That's what Jesus wants us to do with conflict. Make the first move to make things right. Don't wait on it to just build up. Go to the person. And he says in verse 24, first go and be reconciled to them. Now, I know people who have had an argument before about something, in a family especially, friends, whatever, who've had an argument and haven't spoken for years and years and years. And sometimes, over time, it's one of those things where people even forget about what we were arguing about. I don't even know what I was mad about, but I'm mad. And I know that we're not talking, and they should have done da-da-da to me. And it's one of those things, because they were hurt, because we're hurt, sometimes we think it's their responsibility to come to us and to make it right. But Jesus tells us, no. Be the bigger person. Not be the bigger person like, I'm a bigger person than you, but be the bigger person. Go to them with grace and go to them quickly and to work it out. In fact, one of the things I've found in my life that's helpful is when you go to somebody and you tell them something that's happened, don't go to them in anger. If you go to somebody in anger, they're going to usually respond in anger. That's how things normally work. But if you go to them and you switch your terminology from anger to hurt, it helps a lot. So maybe you'd say something like this. Hey, I just want to let you know, I don't know what this was all about, but you really hurt me when you said that. And maybe they'll respond very differently. Maybe they won't, but I think you have a better opportunity to have some kind of peace and reconciliation with that. But you go to the person and you work it out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, the Apostle Paul is writing a very similar thing. And he says this, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." You see the urgency to make it right. Don't let the sun go down. In fact, this was part of our premarital counseling, and I say this to many couples that I do premarital counseling with. Don't go to bed mad. This comes from Jesus. Don't go to bed mad. In fact, if you've got some kind of disagreement, work it out. Go to that person. Talk it out. and don't go to bed mad. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Not blessed are those who win the argument, but blessed are the peacemakers. Sometimes it's not worth it to win. Sometimes it's not worth it to get even. Sometimes you win by being willing to surrender and say, "You know what? I forgive you, and I'm offering you grace." Now, I know that some of us have some really real stuff. Some stuff that's really, really hurt us in the past. Some real reasons to be angry with other people in our lives. And you may say, "Well, why should I ever make the first move for that person? You don't even know what they did to me. Why should I ever forgive that person when they've hurt me so much?" Here's what Jesus said a little bit later in Matthew chapter 6. He says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." If you forgive other people, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Why? It's because we love experiencing grace in our life. When we've done something, we love that God doesn't hold up our scorecard and say, "Here's what you've done wrong and here's how you should be punished." God, instead of giving the scorecard, he offers us his love and his grace, and he says, "I forgive you. That's what I went on the cross and I died for, to redeem you, because I forgive you." But so many times when people wrong us, we go to them with our scorecard. "This is what you did to me." And what Jesus is trying to say here is this. We should forgive because God has forgiven you. You should forgive because God has forgiven you. See, we've all messed up and we've all turned away from God. We've all fallen short of his glory. And yet, knowing that, Jesus still chose to go to the cross to die in your place so that your sins could be forgiven. And so today, I want to we'll end with communion, but I want to end with this trash can. I wanted to bring a trash can out here. Kind of a funny illustration, but I think it'll be helpful for you. Sometimes forgiveness is kind of like taking out the trash. You know, so many of us have maybe forgiven somebody in our life, and we wonder, why does it keep coming up? Like, God, I gave that to you. I'm trying to forgive him. Why does it keep hurting me? And you know, when you take out the trash, you don't just do it one time a year or one time. It's not a one and done type of thing. You do it every week. You do it very regularly. And so I think forgiveness is kind of like that, where we take the things that people have done to us, and we don't just forgive them once, but we forgive them over and over and over. And we have to trust God and say, "God, I need your help. This is some real stuff, and I need your help to let go of those things and to give it to you, to drop it away and let you take this away from me." And so we all have, you know, things in our life, maybe some things with our friends, some people who have said some stuff about us that's really, really tough. Some things that we never really wanted to hear. Some friend that really has hurt us, has maybe betrayed our trust. And you don't have to ever trust them, but I think God wants you to forgive them. And so that's what Jesus has for you. And then there's people in our family. Now, sometimes family stuff is the hardest stuff because they love you most and they know you best. And it's hard when your family, who you trust so much, lets you down. Or maybe people even growing up in your family that you trusted your emotions with and they hurt you in some kind of way. Some of us have some real stuff with that. But then also there's a lot of us who come with a lot of anger or baggage about church. Maybe about God. Maybe some past experiences. Somebody in the church hurt us. Something was said, something was done that was so incredibly painful that we don't know how we could ever let go of that. Well, here's what Jesus tells us to do. And here's to think about whoever has hurt you and whatever they did, and define what they took from you. You could even write it down. And maybe just like Abraham Lincoln, as he wrote this all down, it was such a big thing. Maybe you would take this very big thing and crumble it up and make it as small as you possibly can, and trust God through prayer to give that to God and say, "God, I want to forgive them again, but I need your help to let me move past it. I'm putting it in here and I'm asking you to take this away and allow me to forgive that person." We all have situations and people in our lives like that. We've got to release our anger to God through prayer. Confess it and ask God to help us forgive, because God has forgiven you.